Did you know that if you had a simple domino, that domino is capable of knocking over another domino 1.5 times larger than itself? So if you started with a domino just 5 millimeters tall and 1 millimeter thick, about the size of a Tic Tac, it would take just 29 progressively larger dominoes to wipe out, get this, the Empire State Building.
And that first Tic Tac sized domino is so small that it needs to be set up with tweezers.
The gravitational potential energy, or the energy stored by balancing that domino on its side, comes from the domino's mass and height, both of which increase with every successive domino.
In this demonstration by physics professor Stephen Morris from the University of Toronto, he uses 13 dominoes. And the amplification of energy from the beginning to the end is 2 billion. Think about what that means. You put a little bit of energy in at the beginning, and you get 2 billion times as much at the end.
This is an amazing object lesson to show us how much potential energy each one of us has in the power of choice. You see, from the genesis of humankind, everything hinged on the freedom and power enhanced in a decision.
From the moment your eyes crack open in the morning, you have decisions to make. Should you get out of bed, or should you sleep in for a few more minutes?
Even military leaders, they tell their troops, if you want to change the world, start by making your bed. And the Bible adds its weight to this truth when it says, do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. We start every day with work to do, and baby steps, tic-tac-sized small beginnings, are the key to success. Because there really are no small decisions. Even a small decision like making your bed is a habit that can lead to a chain reaction of successful, right decisions throughout your day and throughout your lifetime.
But it's your choice. Are you going to make your bed in the morning or not? There are no small decisions, you see. Luke 16 verse 10 says, whoever is faithful in doing little things can also be trusted with much. Bigger decisions, like being able to buy a house or get married, will be affected by the series of smaller choices you've made in the past.
In the Bible, God offers you the chance, even if your faith in Him is the size of, as Jesus says, a little mustard seed, to make the ultimate decision when He says, now I am giving you the choice between life and death, and I call heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Choose life. God definitely wants you to live an abundant, successful life, not just now, but eternally. In today's program, we will look at how everyday decisions produce earth-shattering outcomes. There are three men who have become heroes to me. Two were Canadian athletes, and one was born before I was, and yet he is still alive today.
So, Mark, who were these three men?
Well, the two athletes were Terry Fox and Paul Henderson.
So they were heroes for you?
Yeah, I think they were heroes to most Canadians. But what I admire most was how they were so decisive. They knew what they wanted, and they weren't afraid to go for it.
What do you think made them like that?
That's a good question. Terry Fox and Paul Henderson both lived so goal-oriented because they both had a burning desire to do one thing for their country and for the good of all. And they both had very strong, supportive family members who believed in them.
From an early age, I know Terry Fox wants to be an athlete. And even when he lost his right leg to cancer, that didn't stop him. He said it even made him stronger, and he wanted to help other people who were also suffering from cancer. So he ran the Marathon of Hope, and he had the support of his family and friends. And it became a chain reaction where he got the support of the whole country. And today, there are Terry Fox runs all over the world, raising hundreds of millions of dollars.
And Paul Henderson, who is best known for scoring that winning goal in Game 8 of the Summit Series, and I know you remember that goal, he also had a strong, supportive family. But beyond hockey, Paul made significant, life-changing decisions, which we will let Paul himself tell you about in his own words later in the program.
So, Mark, you were saying there was three men who were decisive. Who was the third man?
Well, the third man, if you haven't guessed already, was very goal-oriented because he had a burning desire to do one thing. But it wasn't to play hockey or to run across Canada. He also had a very strong, supportive father who believed in him.
So tell us his name.
Okay, so this is it. He is the man that we know today as the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And I first learned about him when someone gave me this Bible, and they challenged me to read a chapter a day. And he said it would change my life. And the truth is, it did. That's when Jesus became my ultimate role model, my hero, my example, my friend. From reading this Bible, I learned that Jesus had one burning desire. The goal of his life was to bless every human being with a meaningful, abundant life, eternal life.
And Jesus also had a very strong, supportive father who believed in him.
Yes, he did. There were two times during Jesus' life on earth when his father spoke audibly the same words to him that the people could actually hear his voice.
Both times are found in the book of Matthew. Here's the first one. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This verse is found in Matthew 3, verse 17, at Jesus' baptism.
And the second time that God the Father speaks audibly to his Son, the exact same words, is found in Matthew 17, verse 5, at his transfiguration, which says, almost the same words, "Suddenly a voice came from a cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.'"
These words must be important because God repeated the same words audibly twice. Imagine God saying those words to you personally. "You are my beloved child in whom I am well pleased."
Wow, that would be amazing to me because I didn't grow up with my earthly father around. But when I started to read this Bible as a teenager, I decided that I wanted to be a child of God. And when I chose to accept Jesus, I knew these three things, and every child needs to know these three things. I knew, number one, that God was my eternal heavenly Father. Number two, I knew that he loved me, and every child needs to know that. And number three, I knew that he was pleased with me. And that made all the difference in the world, to know that God was pleased with me. So here's a question. Do you know that God is pleased with you?
Look at this very encouraging quote from a book on the life of Jesus called The Desire of Ages. The voice which spoke to Jesus says to every believing soul, "This is my beloved child in whom I am well pleased." After teaching high school for so many years, I know that lots of young people have a hard time believing that God is pleased with them.
But it's true. God is well pleased with you.
Now, some have said, "No, God can't be pleased with me."
No, God is pleased with you.
However, when God says he is pleased with me, that does not mean he is pleased with my sin.
God hates sin, but you are not your sin.
God hates sin, but he loves the sinner. He loves you.
Yes. See, God knows that sin is the deadliest of cancers. So he is like an oncologist whose goal is to eradicate the cancer in order to save the patient.
So when we say that God is pleased with you, we are saying you are not your sin. Sin is not your identity. You are a child of God. That is your identity, and God is pleased with you as his beloved child. Look at this affirmation from God's word. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are.
God loves you as his child, and he hates sin because sin destroys the real you. Think about it. Take any sin. Take lying, for example. If you lie, you are not being you. All sin is really like that. It destroys the real you. But this leaves God with a very big problem.
What problem?
It's a deep problem. And here it is. That which God hates the most is inside that which God loves the most.
So that which God hates the most is sin.
Correct.
And that which God hates the most, sin, is inside that which God loves the most, which is you and me, his
yes.
children.
Sin is like a deadly virus, and it's inside of each one of us. But God's problem is even bigger than that, though.
It is?
Yes, it is. Here it is. That which God loves the most is in love with that which God hates the most.
That is a bigger problem.
Much bigger.
That which God loves the most, you and me, his children, we are in love with that which God hates the most, which is sin.
Correct. So God's big problem is, how does he get you and me to not be in love with sin?
How does he get us to exercise the power of choice to willingly, decisively let go of sin and never want to touch it again?
It's really the same problem as the father who loves his teenage son who is addicted to drugs. The father hates the drugs, he hates the addiction, but he loves his son.
It's a big problem when you love the very things that are holding you back, enslaving you, and even destroying your life.
You hate what they are doing to you, but you can't let them go.
Anyone whose job it is to help people knows that you can't help anyone who is not willing to be helped.
Right. And here is the key to being decisive. Here is the key to changing your life. You have to discover that you have an urgent need.
Yes. When you discover that you have an urgent need, you tend to become decisive about resolving that need.
Look at all the people who came to Jesus. They all had urgent needs. Let me take you back to Paul Henderson, the Canadian hockey legend who scored the winning goal against the Soviets in the Summit Series with 34 seconds left on the clock in Game 8. Remember I said that he was so decisive? Well, he was so decisive about his life until the success and fame was not enough. Listen to his story in his own words.
Scoring the winning goal in the last game with 34 seconds left has given me an incredible identity, and it's been a wonderful ride. We really felt it was our way of life against their way of life back in 72. And so it was a wonderful, satisfying feeling. As a kid growing up, I figured if you had money, you had a great marriage, and you had a career you really liked, I mean, what else could there be? You have all those things, and you can go enjoy the good life. And now I had all those things. Now I was the toast of the country. But I knew there was something missing. And I would say to my wife, there's something missing. There's an angst in my life. A guy by the name of Mel Stevens knocked on my door one day and asked me to work at his hockey school. I had no spiritual dimension to my life at this point. Well, he said to me, Paul, you can learn to live lightly and freely, but you got to get to know who Jesus is. He said he prayed for me for 4 years before he had enough courage to come and knock on my door. And it was really interesting. After I became a Christian and became public, I received letters from four people that God had laid it on their hearts to be praying for me. And they said, Paul, I just want to let you know that God laid you on my heart, and I've been praying for you for 4 years. You know, that did absolutely blew me away. Now, it took him 2 years to help me to really grasp and understand the things, but the good news of that is that taking that much time, when I became a Christian, I've never taken a backward step. I became convinced that Christ was who he said he was, and he was worthy to follow. We were in Birmingham, Alabama, and a guy by the name of John Bradford got me into a men's group. And he became my mentor for 3 years. And he modeled what it was to have a dynamic relationship with the Lord. He was a very successful businessman, but he loved the Lord. And then after 3 years, the pastor and John came to me and says, Paul, you need to lead other people. Well, I can't do that. I haven't been a Christian long enough. But sometimes you need people to have, faith in you. And so in 85, I started with three men in Toronto, and we grew it from there. And now we've got over 700 men that meet weekly in small groups. And you work out what does it mean to walk with the Lord on a day-to-day basis. And obviously trying to raise up leaders. And the really neat thing about today is when I look over my shoulder, I can see some of the guys that I've led to the Lord, got them in groups, and now they're better leaders than I am. One of our best leaders, one of our guys invited them 7 years in a row before he came out. Finally came out, and now he's just a dynamic leader, having an incredible influence in the Oakville area. You never give up. You never know when the person might be ready next. And that's what I try to tell all my friends. When they invite people out to events and their buddies don't come, I said, don't give up. Invite them again next year. It's so satisfying to look over your shoulder and see changed lives behind you. Hopefully we can get a bunch more and change the whole country. Christianity is a dichotomy in a lot of ways. It's sort of an oxymoron. You want to get rich, give it away. You want to enjoy your life, give it to the Lord. There's that little song, All for Jesus, all I am and have and ever hope to be, all my ambitions, hopes and plans, I surrender these into your plans. God has called us to be ambassadors. And that's what I've chosen to do. Initially, I thought I was making a tremendous sacrifice to come into ministry. And after a while, you recognize you can never sacrifice to the Lord. He always goes above and beyond anything you could ever give. I've told my wife, when I start to lose it, just take me by the hand and say, Paul, maybe we should just go for a little walk here. But as long as I can, or I'm effective, then I would love to continue just doing what I'm doing. And so I'm anticipative of the future. I'm anticipative of the opportunities that's going to bring. And so take today and give it your best shot, and wake up tomorrow, do the same thing tomorrow.
What impresses me about Paul Henderson's story is how Mal Stevens saw the urgent need of a professional hockey player he didn't even know personally. He saw how unhappy he was, and he had enough compassion to first start praying for him, relying on God's power before he decided to kick it up a notch and knock on Paul's door. Give him a Bible and lead him to Jesus.
You know, Mel's decisive actions that day remind me of your decisive actions when our friend Daniela's daughter was dying, and you had called me. I just came back from work, and I remember her little baby's name was Amber. And I came home from work one day, and you said to me, Amber is dying, which I knew already, but you said, you have to do something. I'm like, what am I supposed to do? I'm not a doctor, mm-hmm. and the doctors can't heal her, and I'm not God, so what am I supposed to do?
Mm-hmm. Amber was 2 years old, but she looked like a newborn baby because her digestive system did not work properly from the time she was born. So she was in the hospital more than she was at home. One day I called Amber's mother, and Amber's grandmother answered the phone. She told me that the doctors told her Amber would likely die overnight because her little body was not able to take up any more nutrition. So when you came home from work that night, I said to you, you have to do something.
And what was I supposed to do? You told me, oh, why don't you do an anointing? I'm like, I can't do an anointing because we have to get permission from the parents.
So I immediately called the grandmother, and she said, you have my permission to anoint her because the doctors have given up hope. And she hoped that it would work.
So I called the head elder of our church. It was like 11 o'clock at night. And I asked Wally if he could meet me at the entrance of the hospital. He agreed to do that. And so the two of us, we walked into the hospital to that upstairs intensive care ward. And I asked the nurse on duty where Amber was. And she pointed to this little baby who was basically skin and bones. She could hardly breathe. And Wally and I immediately looked into each other's eyes, and they were filled with tears, mine and his as well. And I opened up my Bible, and I began to read the following words from the book of James, chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. And it says this: "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise them up." And then I said to Wally, "Well, here's the oil, and I want you to pray first, and then I will pray next, and I will anoint Amber with oil. And I believe that if it is God's will, then Amber will be healed this evening. What do you think, Wally?" And so he said to me, "Well, I agree, if it is God's will." And then he started praying through his tears, and afterwards I was praying through my tears too. And before I finished praying, Amber opened her eyes, and she raised her little head and made me open my eyes as well. And she looked at me, and she looked as if she wanted to say something to me. And then she put her little head down and she closed her eyes again.
The next day, the doctors found a healthy little girl who continued to grow and heal from the time that you and Wally went to anoint her in the hospital. And Amber's mother spoke to you and thanked you for praying for Amber, because she said, "If you did not pray for my daughter, she would not be alive today."
And I told her that I was only doing what the Bible told me to do, and that when we put our faith in the Word of God, we have nothing to worry about, because God's Word is life-giving. What really impressed me about that experience was how you were so insistent that I call Amber or go and pray, call her parents or her grandmother. And because of your persistence, because you were so decisive, that impressed me.
Mm-hmm. There is a song that has very deep, serious and challenging words and a solemn tone. It's called "Once to Every Man and Nation."
It's about how everyone gets opportunities to be decisive. Please listen to the music and the words of this song, which Fountain View Academy students sang and performed when I was with them in front of the Colosseum in Rome, Italy.
Thank you. God wants you and me to decide to live and to experience life to its fullest.
We want to invite you to make that decision or to reaffirm your decision right now as we pray. Heavenly Father, if a teeny tiny domino about the size of a Tic Tac has enough power to start a chain reaction, unleashing enough energy to wipe out the Empire State Building, then we can see how there are no small decisions. Even our small decisions, like making our beds or reading our Bibles every day, are habits that can lead to a chain reaction of successful right decisions throughout our days, throughout our lifetimes, and into eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Friends, life is sprinkled with moments of victory. Games won, homes purchased, promotions attained. These are the moments we live for. But when the game is over, what then? After your victory, to what life do you want to return? Our free offer today is Life After Victory.
So please get out a pen and paper, or if you have a smartphone, take a note, because here is the information that you will need to receive today's free offer, Life After Victory.
To request today's offer, just log on to www.itiswrittencanada.ca. That's www.itiswrittencanada.ca. If you prefer, you may call toll-free at 1-888-CALL-IIW. That's 1-888-CALL-IIW. Or if you wish, you may write to us at It Is Written, Box 2010, Oshawa, Ontario, L1H7V4. And thank you for your prayer requests and your generous financial support.
Friends, we would also like to invite you to follow us on Instagram and Facebook and subscribe to our YouTube channel and also listen to our podcasts. And if you go to our webpage, you can see our latest programs, including our exercise workouts called Experiencing Life and our short spiritual messages entitled Daily Living.
They are all there for you to watch free of charge whenever you choose, because we want you to experience the truth found in the words of Jesus when he said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God."